Someone mentioned on the way in this morning that they thought I'd be wearing a red tie since it's going to be Judgment Day sermon today, and that perhaps we should have a nice hot day so people can really feel the heat. And I said, well, no, we want to have the air conditioning on because when they come in here, they know and feel God's refreshing grace. But in that regard, our scripture reading is concerning the day of the Lord, and we're going to read two particular passages. 2 Peter chapter 3 will be the first passage, and I'll be reading the first 13 verses of 2 Peter 3, and then I'll also be reading from Revelation chapter 6. And our text is going to be the last few verses of Revelation 6, but I will be reading the whole chapter for the sake of context, and especially those who this morning are here and did not hear the previous messages. So our first passage is from 2 Peter chapter 3. And keep in mind as well that there is an insert in your bulletins this morning which will be very helpful for you in following this morning's message. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6, and as I mentioned, I'll be reading verses 1 through 17, the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 6, even though our text will be focused on verses 12 until the end of the chapter. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in the book of 2 Peter and Revelation. Each morning when you wake up, it seems that we live in a world of change. People speak of the changes in our nation, the changes in our state, or even the changes in our community. Relationships change. Yesterday, we attended a memorial service and spoke with the family about how different their lives would be now that their loved one has passed on. But there's one thing in life that seems to have little change: the creation. You hear people say when they go through a tough time, "Well, the sun will come up tomorrow." When you go outside at night, each night the moon is shining forth, and even on a cloudy night, the light of the moon is reflected in the clouds. At night, if you look at the sky and you see the stars, you will see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper as they have been for generations in the stars of the sky. In the Northwest, we know that even though the clouds cover the mountains, when the clouds pass by, Mount Rainier will be there, Mount Baker, the Olympics, the Cascade Mountains will be there just as they were before the clouds covered them, and they have been for generations. There are many things that change, but to us, the creation seems to change little. But this morning, our text tells us that someday even the creation will change. Not by man's doing, but by God's doing. The first thing you must understand about our text this morning is the time period. And the key to understanding the time period is the word recapitulation. By recapitulation, I am using a word which is familiar to you only from our study of the book of Revelation. It means that the entire book of Revelation is not given to us in a chronological form. We are given seven different visions, and we are not given each vision in chronological order, as if the first vision will take place, and then the second vision will take place, and then the third vision will take place all throughout the rest of the world's history. But the seven visions of Revelation are given to us in a form that they recapitulate the same time period. Thus, the vision of the seven seals is the time period is being described between Christ's first coming and His return. The same is true of the vision of the seven trumpets. The period described is Christ's first coming until His return. The same is true of the seven bowls, and so on and so on. Each vision is describing the same period of time. And the reason God has given us this last book of the Bible in this particular form is so that as we study each vision, we are given a deeper and a richer and a fuller picture of what God will do from the first coming of our Lord until He returns. Well, there is no better text to illustrate recapitulation than the text before us this morning. I have mentioned to you previously about two other interpretive approaches to the book of Revelation. There is the future approach, that these chapters in the center of the book of Revelation are speaking of a future time, not the present. There is the past approach that says these chapters in the center of the book of Revelation are speaking of a past time in church history. Thus, they've already been completed. But the passage before us this morning is one that we say takes place at the end of time. It is a passage that is connected with Revelation 20. Now, in the future interpretive approach, Revelation 20 is the only chapter in Revelation that speaks of the ending day of the Lord. In the future approach, the church is raptured up into heaven during the rapture, and following the 7 years of tribulation which is yet to come, these verses in Revelation 6 will take place, followed by a 1,000-year millennial age, and then Revelation 20 at the end, the final judgment. In the past approach, these verses in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, are fulfilled in past history. That either during the 70 AD time period when Jerusalem was destroyed, or according to other interpreters, this is the description of the Roman Empire being destroyed. That is when these verses that we read this morning took place. But in this recapitulation approach, our text is describing for us the same day that Revelation 20 describes. Revelation 20 brings out the judgment, the great white throne judgment approach. And what will take place on that day? This passage describes for us the destruction of the earth and the wrath of the Lamb. Now again, as you look at our passage, you can see that not only is this true concerning the time period because of recapitulation, but we also see this is true through the immediate context of our verses. In previous sermons, as we have worked our way through these seals, we have seen that the first five seals are things that are taking place in our time period even today. The Lamb is opening the first seal. And as it is ordained by God, He sends out a white horse. And the white horse represents the preaching of God's word, which will go forth to the four corners of the earth until our Lord returns. In the second seal, again, the Lamb has ordained it. He opens the seal. And another horse comes out, this one fiery red, and He takes away the peace from the world. He has the power to do that. Thus, this is the horse which brings about bloodshed and war. And yes, there will be wars and rumors of wars until our Savior returns and believers and unbelievers will die. In the third seal, we have looked at the horse that is black, which represents famine and scarcity. And we're reminded of the economic inequality throughout the world that will take place until our Lord returns. There will be rich and poor, and believers will suffer, and believers will be wealthy right along with the rest of the world. And finally, in the fourth seal, we saw that the pale horse represents sickness. that until our Lord returns, there will be disease and plague, and people, believers and non-believers, will die of illnesses, whether it be Alzheimer's or cancer or Parkinson's or whatever it is. Believers and unbelievers will die at the hands of disease and plague. Last week, as we looked at the fifth seal, we were reminded that until our Lord returns, believers will suffer death at the hands of persecutors. And the believers are calling out in heaven, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until the inhabitants of the earth avenge our blood?" And the answer is given in the last verse, that until the fellow servants and brothers who God has planned to be killed as God had ordained, when the full number has been completed, that will be the end. And so as we come to the sixth seal, we recognize in the immediate context that this is, verse 17, the great day of God's wrath. The great day of wrath has come. Who can stand? Verse 17. You also notice in these verses the summation language that is given. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are given portions of scriptures which remind us and in which we are told what the day of the Lord will be like. And Revelation, being the last book of the Bible, sums up for us in this text these particular themes. If you flip your outlines over this morning, I have laid out for you some of the significant passages. There's many more. Isaiah 34 verse 4 states, "All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like the withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from a fig tree." The prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 31, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The Lord told us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 25, "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies shaken." Notice the similar language in our text, verses 12 through 14, to the words of the prophets and of our Lord. We see there will be a great earthquake. Hebrews 12 tells us about the earthquake. We are told that the sun will be black. Turn to darkness, Joel chapter 2. You can see it on your outline. And Mark 13. We are told the moon will be turned to blood, Joel chapter 2. We see the stars in the sky falling to earth. You can see that in Isaiah 34, the second part of the verse. All the starry hosts will fall. We see mentioned in Revelation 6, the sky receded like a scroll. Again, Isaiah 34, the first part of that verse, the second line. And the sky rolled up like a scroll. And we also see there described the mountains and the islands removed from its place, mentioned in other prophets concerning the day of the Lord. Yes, what is being described for us here in Revelation 6 is not something that takes place at the end of a seven-year tribulation. It's not something that has taken place in the past. What is being described for us is the day of the Lord's coming. And the aspect of God's judgment, which is given to us in Revelation 20, now a fuller picture is given to us of that judgment and that day in Revelation 6 as the sixth seal is opened. But now that we know that this is the day of the Lord that is being described, the day of judgment, what is its message? What is this passage saying? What does it add to what we are told in Revelation 20? Well, you notice that our passage is divided up into two particular parts. The first half is verses 12 through 14. The second half is verses 15 through 18. And each portion lists out seven particular things. The first half of our text lists out seven. Seven, the complete number, describing the destruction of the earth. We are told there will be a great earthquake on the land. We are told that the sun will turn black. We are told that the moon will turn blood red. We are told the stars will fall from the sky. We are told the sky will recede like a scroll. We are told that the mountains and the islands will be removed from their place. Seven particular aspects of the earth are described concerning the destruction. In the second half of the text, we are given seven different aspects of mankind that will face the wrath of the Lamb. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man will suffer under the wrath of the Lamb. There is no escaping for any aspect of the creation. There is no escaping for any person that does not know Christ, who remains in the world. Seven parts of creation, seven dimensions of man. And we see in this message two particular aspects. The first one is called the shaking of the creation. What do we mean? This is not birth pains anymore. This seal, as it is opened, is not describing birth pains, an earthquake here throughout portions of the earth, or a time when there was an eclipse and the sun turned dark or black during a particular time of the day and people were reminded that God's wrath is coming. This passage is not describing birth pains. But what is being described is the destruction of the most stable parts of mankind. This is the creation that mankind has worshipped. All throughout history, we see that peoples who do not know God or do not believe in the Creator have worshipped the sun, or have worshipped the moon, or have worshipped the stars, or have worshipped the earth, or mountains, or islands, or whatever it is. They have worshipped the false creation. And God, in this sixth seal, is pointing out, is demonstrating the complete, utter destruction of what man has put his faith in. The sun, which faithfully rises up each morning, all of a sudden turns dark and black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon, bright white throughout the night sky, turns blood red. Even the stars fall like figs from a fig tree, shaken by the wind. The sky is rolled up, and the mountains and the islands are removed from their places. This is the description of the day of the Lord. For mankind who has worshipped the world, who has worshipped the earth, who has worshipped the creation, who looks at the creation as what is stable in their lives, God will destroy it and shake it, and it will be no more. And what is man left doing? What is man left doing, the man that has denied the Creator, who has denied salvation in Jesus Christ? This man who has heard the Word of God and denied that it is true and denied that there is a Creator and denied that there is even need for salvation. Every dimension of man will suffer the wrath of the Lamb. From wicked kings of the earth to the privileged, the princes of the earth, to the generals of powerful armies, to the wealthy, to the strong physically, the mighty, to even slaves and free men, they will all suffer under the wrath of the Lamb. And the creation that they have worshipped, now being shaken and destroyed, what do they turn to do? We're told in verse 15 that they hide in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They hide in the creation they have worshipped. These men who have denied the Creator, who have denied and hated the Lamb and have persecuted His church, who have denied that God would send a day in which He would destroy the world and the wrath of the Lamb is coming, they are left hiding, hiding in the world in which they have taken refuge. And it is evident by their fear. For them, this is something they don't expect. They don't know the Lamb. They haven't believed the Word. They haven't listened to what God has said. And they are fearful. They don't expect what's happening. They haven't believed it as God has declared it in His Word. And they are left calling down, verse 16, calling to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. These refugees, you see, who have fled to the hills and have fled to the mountains, what do? They don't repent. They don't call out for Christ to deliver them. They seek refuge in the creation itself. They seek refuge from the wrath of the Lamb. And those who laughed at the idea that the physical world was passing away now are left in fear. And their only escape they can think of is death. They call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, for that would be better than to face the wrath of the Lamb. Somehow they think, they have concluded, that if they die, their pain and suffering will end. That somehow by their death, they will be annihilated and suffer pain and suffering no more. And do you see now how Revelation 20 tells us that that is not true? Revelation 20, which recapitulates the same period and is describing for us the same period as Revelation chapter 6, reminds us of the great white throne judgment. We are reminded that even those who have passed on, who have denied the Savior and denied His truth, they will face a judgment day. They will not be annihilated and cease to exist, but they will be sent to the lake of fire where they will suffer the eternal punishment and wrath of God in hell. Death is no escape. There is no annihilation. They will suffer the wrath of the Lamb forever in eternity in hell. And Revelation 6 tells us that this day, this great day of wrath has come. When the sixth seal is open, this day will come. It is certain. There is no question that God will destroy the world. There is no question that all who have denied Him and have worshipped the creation and false gods, they will suffer the wrath of the Lamb. And so, the author of Revelation concludes chapter 6 with this question. Who can stand? Those who have worshipped the created things, those who have not loved the Lamb, those who have not believed His word that this day is coming, they will not stand. They will be left in fear. They will seek refuge in the mountains or in the creation or the material world that they have worshipped, and they will be left in fear and seeking some sort of deliverance from death itself. But there is no deliverance. they will face the eternal wrath of the Lamb, and they will stand no more. It is not that they are less sinners than we are, for we are sinners too. But for those who have believed in the Lamb that was slain on the cross, those who believe that the wrath of God for their sin fell upon the Savior as He hung on the cross, those who have believed that He is risen and is seated in heaven on high, they will stand. Not of their works. If they stand before a holy God with their works, they will tremble as Israel stood before God at Mount Sinai. But if they rely on nothing but the blood of Jesus, they will stand, because His blood has been shed for them and their sins are washed away, and they will be declared perfectly righteous for all eternity. The author of Revelation is describing for us in this sixth seal about a coming day. A coming day of which there is no escape for those who have denied Him. But for those who have believed in the Savior and believe that this day is coming, He has promised and given eternal life. Will you be able to stand? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage which describes for us so accurately the coming day, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. And we rejoice, Father, that our Savior has come and has taken the wrath upon Himself for our sins. And we rejoice in the salvation that we have been given, so that when we read of such things, we are not afraid. We are reminded that there is no hope in this material world or in the creation around us, but the only hope is in the Lamb who was slain and is resurrected to everlasting life. Yet, Father, we know that there are many around us, many in this world, who deny these truths, who do not know the Lamb, and who worship the material things and focus their lives on the creation. We give thanks, Father, that as we read in 2 Peter 3 this morning, You are patient, that You have given us time as a church to continue to proclaim the Word, that the rider of the white horse continues to go out through the world as the gospel is proclaimed for people to know and believe. Yet, Father, we know that this day is coming, and we rejoice in Your justice, for in Your justice You have given us Your grace in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.